teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
That person or that church is being legalistic. What is legalism? How important of an issue is this in the New Testament? What do people understand when they make that charge of someone being legalistic? We're going to look at this great problem today. It is certainly a problem in light of what Scripture teaches when human traditions bury the Word of God. We're going to look at this problem today from Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is essentially being criticized for not washing his hands properly. We're going to look at what true legalism is and how that is applied today in many different ways, but also how Jesus has an intention to set us free so that we would understand his person and work and be set free now to walk in true freedom and joy and in honor of the law of God. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for taking time to tune into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. All of your correspondence, we take time to read. It encourages us and helps us to know how the programs are being heard and received. If you can support Abounding Grace Radio, all of your support does go to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. 100%. You can do that right online at agradio.org. Here is now the program. This is the program from Mark chapter 7, which I have titled Grumpy Old Men and the Tradition of the Elders. This is the crux of the matter this morning. This is the heart of Christianity this morning as we come together to worship and think about this. We come to, in our study of Mark's gospel, one of the most dangerous and things well-meaning church-going, religious people can fall into, and it's way more real, way more prevalent, way more common than we give enough attention to. What is the issue? Well, I thought about capturing this in a single sort of way this morning, and I couldn't help but get away from the way that Jesus used the Old Testament here to make his point. You'll notice that in verse 6, as he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And notice the particular verse out of that big book of Isaiah that he chose to quote. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what does he go on to say? Teaching as doctrines, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What a verse to bring out to the Jewish community. What was the issue? Well, it was worship. It was worship, wasn't it? The great purpose for which we were created, when we think about why do we exist, why are we here, the great privilege that we have to come into worship and then fulfill the very design for which God made us. Why? What do we do to glorify? We glorify God and enjoy him forever, we say. The Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? But something terrible had happened along the way. And Jesus says plainly right here, gives us indication of what he's after here as he quotes Isaiah, and he says what he's after in worship is what? The heart. The heart. Very important this morning. Something had happened. Something had gone wrong so that the entire religion of the Jews had become a shield to the true and proper worship of God from the heart, which he was always after. And I plan to show you that from tonight's message too. I want us to think about what is the question here for church-going people. The great question of how are we to draw near to the Lord? How are we to come before his presence? How do we know it's worship that God expects? How do we know that what we're doing is something that God receives? And that is what Jesus tackles here. It has everything to do with the reason he came. And that's why this is such a blistering and such a big
fight between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. In breaking this down, we have three things that happen here. Mark shows us, if I were to break this down, really in the first section, the problem for the Pharisees and their worship, what really burdened and concerned the Pharisees and the scribes for worship. Then you have Jesus's sweeping indictment of their worship and what the problem is, and then he leaves us with our great need for true worship to happen. He expresses that need. So notice that there in here, the problem for the Pharisees, Jesus' indictment of their view, and then Jesus' explanation of our greatest need. As we open up chapter 7, this is what we come to in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. It's really remarkable. The scribes, who were great interpreters of the law, had come all the way up from Jerusalem, had hooked up with the Pharisees, and in this, all these miles traveled, remember, they're walking 80 miles, their travel to find Jesus and to deal with what has certainly for them become a growing problem and something that they now need to deal with. What is clear here is that Jesus' fame has spread everywhere. We've been studying that in Mark. It's been a powerful thing to look at. But something has set off the spiritual leaders. Something has ignited anger and frustration. And the issue really comes down to Jesus seems to have little regard for their observances. And I mean none when I say little. The core of the problem is highlighted in verse 3 as Mark gives further commentary on the problem with Jesus that he broke, ready, the tradition of the elders. I counted 5 times tradition is used here. The Holy Spirit has something to say about tradition, tradition of elders, tradition of men. We'll look at these as we come through. So here they come from Jerusalem and they're observing Jesus. And the first thing they notice as Jesus is eating and as his own disciples are eating is that he's not instructing them properly in their regulations. They are not washing their hands before they eat. You'll notice the indictment that comes out in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Unwashed hands. You stand back from this and you think, how ridiculous, right? Well, maybe not. I mean, we have all sorts of antibacterial stuff everywhere, right? Is that what he's after? Is that what they're after? What kind of emotion comes over you when you read this? Think of all the concern that Jesus has been demonstrating over sheep. Think of all the people with problems that have come to him. Think of the serious burdens that people have been carrying. Thinking in the previous chapter that he looked at them scattered on the hills. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. And here we are, all those concerned, now Jesus seems to have no and total disregard for their tradition. In fact, everywhere he went, he seems to be breaking it. You'll remember that back in chapter 2 when they come to him and they hit him hard over not fasting on the appointed Jewish fast. That came right on the heels of him sitting with the tax collectors and sinners eating and drinking. And it wasn't grape juice. On their fast, he's holding the wine glass with them. How dare he do that? Now we have to appreciate this just for a moment of exactly what had happened in Israel. We misunderstand the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a good passion and zeal for what was right. They understood and viewed themselves as gatekeepers for Israel in protecting Israel from error. They understood in the past that God had severely chastised Israel. Remember this? God had severely chastised Israel for breaking his law. And if you want the long history, the short of it, you remember what happened to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both had been carried away for a disregard of God's law. Both of them had been judged. And the sad judgment of the northern and the southern kingdoms is the story of the Old Testament, is what we study in the nation of Israel being rooted out of the land because of their disregard for the law of God. So that when the captives were brought back from Babylon, you remember in Nehemiah's days that Ezra gets up and the first thing that he does is pull out the law of God. He gathers everyone around and they start reading the law, and there was massive repentance. This was the moment of Israel's return to the Lord. So the Pharisees and the scribes saw themselves as gatekeepers of the law, those who were going to keep the law so that the kinds of things that happened in the past would never happen again. We're going to do what we can to prevent these terrible departures from God's law. It's a good motivation, isn't it? Sure it is. But there was something that went terribly wrong. You can imagine, maybe, and appreciate this challenge with an example. When church splits happen for various reasons, when you see a clear rejection of God's law, people casting down what is clearly expressed in the Bible, which is a terrible thing, those who stand up against that, those who actually have the courage to stand up against that, are generally going to make a very rigorous return to the Bible. That's what happens. It's a good thing. It's a time when you ratchet things back up. It's a time when you nail things back down. I've noticed, though, in the whole process and standing back and looking, that in that whole sort of zeal to again go back and protect what you have and what you've recovered, you tend to sort of develop only what you're against for a period of time. So that what happens in reaction is that you get angry, and the more you tighten it back down, the easier it is to really start pushing more rules and laws on people, because we got to maintain the purity of the tradition. We got to keep the purity of what it is, lest this awful thing that happens ever happens again. And in the process, what you get is some real ugliness. No joy, no appreciation, again, for things that are positive and right, if you will, in the right way. You create a kind of atmosphere, you can, of a bunch of grumps. Thus my sermon title. Grumpies, who are always ready to fight. And they're always about the rules and the regulations. Fighters. Now, before you jump on sides here and think, oh, well, that's what we do, or that's what anyone else does. Before you start doing that, remember, this is a humanity problem. You're living it right now in the government. We have ISIS. We have a crumbling economy. We've got a moral crisis. Everything is falling apart. And you want to oppose bathroom laws? Are you kidding me? We keep getting regulated to death. More rules, more rules, more rules, more rules, more. This is regulation time. That's what's going on right now, because people are in a panic. Meet the Pharisees. Meet the scribes. We're maintainers of the tradition, you see. So that when they sat down to do this, they said, look, we are not ever going to let this stuff happen again to Israel. God's word, as helpful as it is, we need to be a lot more clear for people. We need to help people out so that things aren't left open for wrong interpretation. The Bible, where it's not been as specific as we want it to be, we got to buckle it back down. We got to tighten this thing back up. So that if we leave things too open, it's going to create religious chaos. If we leave things too open, you're going to get lawlessness. You're going to get all of our young people running around and doing whatever they want to do. So we got to have some good interpreters of this. So in the process, their interpretations of the law begin to suppress the law. Now stay with me on this and you'll see what we do. So that the law itself was no longer the focus or concern. This is so important. The law itself was no longer the focus or the concern, but now their traditions and their interpretations. These groups would get together and they would study and they would memorize and they would analyze the law, and they would analyze and they would analyze and they would study, and they would write down the proper meaning of the law, and then all they did was quote each other. It was a mass collection of quotes of the writers of the traditions, all they did. This infuriated them about Jesus because he quoted the Bible. It became a practice to sit around and memorize the law to the degree that the highest honors would be given to those who were the most famous rabbis and the famous doctors of the law, thus Gamaliel, right? And all these accomplishments would be badges and positions and lines and best seats and greatest tassels on the robes. You just get the best position. But in their zeal to protect the law, to make sure that the law is kept, what essentially had happened was they had begun to build a fence around it. That they would never let this happen again. So they interpreted and they interpreted and they interpreted. And in doing this, they simply amassed an unprecedented amount of writings that became known as the tradition of the elders. It's quoted here. And so this big oral body of interpretations and traditions, so enormous that the tradition of elders was finally put into writing and would later become known as the Mishnah. Then came all the commentaries on the Mishnah. And then came a fuller collection of commentaries on the Bible. And then they put it all together and it became known as the Talmud. And then came the Midrash. This was volumes and volumes and volumes of stuff. All the thoughts of all the rabbis on all the laws, endless musings you could never get through. But the body of tradition grew, and it grew, and it grew. New laws, new commands, and all of a sudden everything became required. So the tradition of elders became the authority. So that in the Talmud, and I quote, it said, "Words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law." Look, do I need to put together history for you? You don't think this would be a reoccurring view in history? When people tell me as a pastor not to be hard on Rome, I can tell you Jesus would make you nervous about how he would speak to Rome. This is exactly what they did. Now, I have to say that not all tradition is evil, because I know some would hear that in this sermon. There's the apostolic tradition, isn't there? Paul would say in Thessalonians, look, keep the tradition we hand to you. That was the inspired tradition, something that our Reformation wanted to recover in the apostolic tradition, to give you the word back. So all tradition's not evil. But all tradition, even creeds and confessions, are always subservient to God's word. Always. Now, do you see how dangerous this could be? Even if it comes with the most well-meaning of intentions. That's why our Belgic so beautifully even says, "We don't consider the writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with the divine scriptures." Now, this is the sort of play that's going on here in the battle that I want you to see, where when Jesus addresses this, he says down in verse 11, "For Moses says," and then he says in verse 11, "but you say." And in Matthew's account, when Matthew records this same event, he doesn't use "but Moses says," he says, "but God says and you say." There's a doctrine of inspiration right there, that Moses had been writing under inspiration of the Spirit. But you'll notice here, even, and this might help you a little bit with the Sermon on the Mount, when you come to sections and Jesus began often by correcting the tradition of the elders when he said, "It has been said, but I say to you." He was drawing a very clear contrast, and then he would often follow up by saying, either "it is written, but I say," as opposed to "it has been said." He's contrasting the tradition, and he's contrasting the Word of God with the tradition. Now, in our particular section, the issue of hand washings, which the Mishnah had 30 chapters of washings of pots and pans and vessels and a whole volume on hand washing. It's exciting stuff, isn't it? You can get degrees for that back then. The reason that this was such a big issue was not for the issue of sanitary cleanliness. This had nothing to do with that. It may have sort of coincided. They were so concerned about defilement. Jews, when you went out into the marketplace and bumped a Gentile, or your skin touched a Gentile, or you held one of the pots and you ate off, you received a pot that a Gentile had. I mean, this was endless. And all that stuff was considered defiled, and so they had to ceremonially cleanse. Whatever Jesus is eating here, whatever his disciples are eating, it was viewed as defiled. their hands had become defiled. Now, so in a zeal to protect something, notice this. Notice what's happened. They created a buffer zone, and then around all of this, no one got to enjoy it. They had heaped up all these traditions, and all these bad attitudes then followed when, with these walls, when the intention was to protect God's word. And that's the point. Layers and layers and layers of tradition buried the word of God so that no one got to it. Isn't that sad? Oh, the devil does this so well. He knows exactly how to do it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Now, Jesus here is, noticed, being charged with violating the tradition of the elders, not the law. They didn't come and say, you're breaking the law of God. Nobody said that to him. Isn't that something? You're breaking the tradition of the elders, and Jesus won't even use it when he responds, and he says, no, you're holding the tradition of men. Let's make this real clear. The law had become buried and secondary. The traditions were a joke, and this was the heart of the fight in the Gospels. If you want to know why it's often so intense and hard and brutal in the Gospels, which seems like a knockdown, drag-out fight, you got the issue. So the scene is the disciples are eating, and Jesus is asked, why are they breaking the tradition of the elders? To which I pause, and and so far in studying Mark, you say, you know, he had all sorts of time for the worst people. he would sit and dine not only with the tax collectors and sinners, but think of all these lepers who were coming up, and he's touching them and they're touching him. Think about that. Everyone who was regarded as the absolute worst of society, Jesus is with. Compassion, help, care, love. But I can introduce you to the thing he hated the most. And I want to show you why. They come to him. Why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders? You know what Matthew says right after Jesus said that? It's not recorded in Mark, but it really helps to know how he initially responded. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition, hypocrites? Basically, he says, you ought to talk. You have a fine way of breaking the commandments of, you have a fine way of breaking the commandments of God. He says to those who looked at him, these were the ones in line. These were the ones, if you looked at their lives in the community, straight, picture perfect, looked nice, did everything to a T, did not depart from the tradition. They were in church twice. You would look at them, you would never ever dream that this was going on. They're the righteous. And Jesus says, that's the problem. That's the problem. They had created an entire system of their own righteousness. But the paradox was, in all of their conservatism, and remember, Pharisees and scribes were the conservatives. In all of their conservatism, they were worse lawbreakers than the Gentiles. Now, I taught a class at Westminster Seminary this past semester on preaching, and I told them, don't use movie illustrations, but I'm going to use one right now. In my favorite movie, Hoosiers, the coach enters the small town of Indiana, and the old farmers are there, and they're challenging his way of coaching. He goes into the barber shop, and the cigars are out. It's a great scene. And as all the smoke fills the room, they ask him, they say, listen, I've used this once before, but I have a different point with it. They said, listen, what are you going to play, man-to-man or zone defense? Listen, zone defense is all that's worked in the past. It's all that's going to work in the future. He laughs. Later on, of course, as he's playing man, somebody asks him, what's wrong with the team, coach? And he says, they're raw and undisciplined. I thought about that. A small farm town in Indiana, good old America, just what we think made America great. Hard workers, idolized basketball, the right sport, by the way. Coach comes in, conservative country, and what does he observe? They are raw and undisciplined. Infuriated the whole town. That's the paradox of legalism. It presents itself as hitting the mark. It presents itself as that which is right. It shows itself as the model, upstanding, correct way, the moral way, but it's lawless. Exposing that the religious formalist has created his own piety and a system of his own righteousness as a disguise of keeping the law of God. But that's not what he's doing. Jesus says, what you've done is you found a loophole. Disregard the law.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.